If you would join me in Psalm 20, moving through our series this summer in the Psalms. My name's Pastor Lance. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's my joy to look at this prayer of David. This prayer of David that's not really for himself and not really for God's people as much as it's for the coming king, for the Messiah. So we read these words in Psalm 20. It says, "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation. And in the name of our God, set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy hill with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call." Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would speak, for your servants are listening. Lord, your church, under the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, come to this place to hear from you. So, Lord, I pray that you would speak a better word than the words I'm about to speak. That you would preach to our hearts a greater sermon that would pierce our hearts, that we might know you and love you. Lord, these are mere words that I'll say, but Lord, we pray that you would give us, Lord, your spirit. Lord, these are words, but Lord, would you give us complete confidence and reliance on you? Would you fill our hearts with faith? Lord, these are just words, but would you show us Jesus that we might cast all our hopes upon him? Lord, would you do this for your glory? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're now in the middle of graduation season. The middle of graduation season, we have many graduates here this May from Christ Fellowship Church. And with graduation season comes many inspirational, uplifting graduation speeches. You've heard them, I'm sure, right now. Maybe even your social media feed is filled with graduation speeches from musicians, from artists, from athletes, and from actors and politicians, filling your social media feeds with things to get you ready for Monday morning, right? And all these inspirational speeches have one thing in common, and that is you. You are the theme of those speeches. They say things like, "Here you are graduating today, and the future is yours. The sky's the limit for you. You must believe in yourself. We have so many dreams for you, so many hopes in you. You can do it. Go conquer the world." We've all heard these speeches, right? It's the theme of all these speeches, and it's the message of the world around us. It's what our heart has discipled into our hearts by the world all the time, is that to build up self-confidence, it's for you. It's in you. It's for you to trust in yourself, to believe in yourself, to put the weight of all your faith and all your hopes and all your dreams on you. which will crush you. To put all hope, to put all weight on yourself will crush you. But this morning I come bearing good news from Psalm 20. I come bringing greater news of greater confidence to actually be found outside of you. For you today to look away from yourself, from putting all self-confidence in you. Because Psalm 20 is not a song about your hopes. Not a song about your self-reliance. It's a song of King David. It's a prayer. It's a confident declaration of all our hope in the King. All our trust, all our faith, all our confidence in the King of Kings. That's your invitation today, not to have hope in yourself, but to put complete hope in the promised Messiah. The first half of this psalm is all about that, our prayers for the King, our hopes in the King, us putting blessing upon the King and just putting all the weight of our confidence in Him, praying for the King. But the second half is this confidence that whatever we're asking will come true in our King. So my prayer this morning for all of us is that God would empty us of self-confidence in us. That today, maybe for the first time in your life, God will set you free from self-trust that always disappoints you. And that it would give us, and the Lord would give us complete confidence in the Messiah. Collapse all our trust into who we'll see is King Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The first part of the psalm is this. The psalm begins with prayer for the King. The first half of the psalms, David is filled with prayer for the coming King, the one he knows will be his descendant who will reign upon the throne. He's praying for this coming Messiah who you see is going to lead us into battle. He's going to lead us into the day of trouble. There's seven lines here in the first five verses that begin with May. It's expressing this prayer, this blessing. Lord, would you bless the King. And I want to summarize these five verses in four prayers. The first prayer is this: Lord, protect the King. Lord, protect the King. Look at verse 1 and 2. David prays, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. He's praying, may this coming King have a secret service watching over his life, where every single step that he takes, someone is watching over him. You know, the president has secret service. You've seen them with a little wire from their ears, their dark sunglasses right in the SUV. Sometimes you don't even know where they're at. You can't even see their every step, but be rest assured that someone is watching over him. King David is saying, Yahweh, be the secret service. Be the one who watches over his every step. Protect him, guide him. I love the phrase here, may the name of the God of Jacob protect you. The name of God of Jacob, he's saying, put your reputation on him. It's the Lord putting his very name on the line for this king. When you read in the Old Testament, you see the heart of the Lord who always is after the glory of his name. I mean, really, if we had to think about the whole Bible, that would be the theme, right? For the glory of the Lord, God desires that his holy name be set apart as beautiful. as glorious, as worthy of all our praise above all. That's the Lord's Prayer, right? Where Jesus teaches us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." What's he say next? "Hallowed be your name." You know what he's asking? Lord, let your name be set apart as beautiful. When I think of your name, may it be the highest name in my heart, that no other name is like yours, O Lord. And so this psalm is saying, Lord, may your name protect him. That the coming Messiah would have God's reputation. God's reputation all over his life. The king would carry God's reputation as he's walking among us, displaying all of God's glory, demonstrating his character, showing us how the God in heaven loves. So David's first prayer is, he's pleading, would you answer the king? Would you protect the king? Would you send help to the king? Would you give your support? Would you put your name on the line for this Messiah? The second prayer is this: Lord, be pleased with the king. Be pleased with the king. Look at verse 3. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt offerings. The king in the Old Testament was supposed to be God's representative before the people of God. So that means he was supposed to not only know the law, but he was supposed to keep the law and obey the law and teach the law to all the people. So this prayer is that God of heaven would see the king's offerings, see the king's sacrifices, and be pleasing. They would be pleasing to him. Even more is that the God of heaven would look down upon this king as he moves around on the earth, and that he would be pleased not just with his offerings, but with him. The prayer is for the Messiah, the coming Christ, to be pious, to be fully righteous. That when the God of heaven looks down upon his king, that he would say, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Every single thing that he does is pleasing to me. We need a righteous king like this. A king that's fully pleasing in every single way. More than anything, we need a king like this. Why? Because you and I are sinners. We are unrighteous. The Bible says we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and yet we need a king whose glory, the glory of God, is all over him. We need a king who will represent God to us in all his glory, and who will represent us to God as sinners in heaven, as our only hope. We need a king who won't just come and make a pleasing offering, a pleasing sacrifice, but who will become a sacrifice for us, who will substitute himself for us in our place. We need that kind of king who's fully pleasing to God. The third prayer that David prays about the Messiah, he says, Lord, answer the prayers of the king. David prays in Psalm 4, may he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. Lord, in verse 5, he says this, may the Lord fulfill all your petitions, king. May he answer all your prayers. David's saying, Lord, would you please give the king the desires of his heart, because his heart is your heart. Oh, to have a king who always desires to please the Lord. whose heart is the exact heart of the God of heaven. I want a king like that, don't you? Over you? The one who's ruling and reigning over you, who's giving sway over your life, the one who rules over your life. Don't you want a king who has God's heart in heaven? Don't you need a king that always wants God's will to be done? Whose very cry of his heart all the time is, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. That's the kind of king that we need. Now, we should want a God. We should want God to answer our prayers, right? We should want God to answer our prayers as much as our prayers line up with God's desires in heaven. Those should be the prayers that we want to answer. But let's just be honest. We can be selfish. I don't know about you, but I can be very self-seeking even in my prayers. We can be self-centered in the requests, in the petitions that we bring to the God in heaven. But we should want God to answer our king's prayers. We should want our God to answer our Messiah's prayers. Why? Even more than our own prayers, because our coming king always prays for what brings God glory and brings his people good. Think about that. The Messiah, the Christ, he always prays for what brings God glory and what brings his people good. Every single time. Why? Because our king's heart is God's heart. It's the same exact heart as the God in heaven. The final prayer we see, the fourth and final prayer is, Lord, give victory to the king. Give victory to the king. Look at verse 5. May we shout for joy over your salvation and in the name of our God set up our banners. The final prayer is that as our coming king leads us into battle, as he leads us into, we saw in verse 1, the day of trouble, that the Lord would bring him victory. That the Lord would deliver him. And as the king brings him victory, guess what happens? We receive victory. That's how God's people are united to the king. As the Lord delivers him, he will deliver us. As he gives him victory, so will he give us victory. And my heart, when I read that, just says, Lord, would you do this? You can hear David yearning for this. Lord, would you deliver him? Would you give him victory? Would your power be upon him? Would you save the king? Doesn't your heart yearn for that? Lord, would you fill my heart with praise? Would you fill my lips with shouts of joy? And not because of anything that I have done, but completely because of your victory that you give. You ever watch professional sports games and you look in the stands and the arenas are filled with like rabid fans? They're in the stands. I sometimes watch the NBA playoffs. People like the NBA playoffs, right? Sometimes they got players' jerseys on and they're waving banners and they're shouting and they're going crazy. And they're going crazy for their saviors who are on the court. I'll be honest that we pale in comparison to the soccer games in England. Like that's even like the next level of chants and jerseys and craziness. But however much hope we put in these saviors, I mean these players, they tend to let us down. They tend to break our hearts. We can't put 100% confidence that they're going to come through, can we? But the people of God have always had a different kind of shout, a different kind of confidence, a different song that they sing before they go into battle. Listen to what the priests in Deuteronomy chapter 20 were supposed to say to the people of God before they led them into battle. Before they went out into battle, listen to Deuteronomy chapter 20. It says this: "Hear, O Israel, today you are drawing near for battle against your enemies. Let not your heart faint. Do not fear or panic or be in dread of them, because the sky's the limit for you." Nope. "Do not faint. Do not fear. Don't worry. Don't panic." Why? Because you can do it. You're amazing. You're incredible. "No, let not your heart faint. Do not fear or panic or be in dread of them. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, to give you the victory." To give you the victory for God's people, for the people of God, for the church. It's never been about our name. It's never been about our victory. It's never been about our power and what we can do. No, it's the Lord who goes before us. It's the Lord who's with us. It's the Lord who never leaves nor forsakes us. It's the Lord who gives us the victory. It's the battle belongs to the Lord, brothers and sisters. The battle belongs to the Lord. And this psalm says that when that day comes, when victory comes, we will raise our banners in victory, and it won't say anything about us. None of our names get, none of our jerseys get risen to the rafters, right? No, it's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb who sits on the throne. I hope you see that when David's praying this, that all our hopes, all our dreams are wrapped up in this coming king. Like David's saying that all the chips, they're put in on this one. Like all our hope is in this one. All our hopes are riding on the Messiah. It's the Messiah or bust. He's our only hope. All our hopes are riding on the fact that the Lord will protect him. And the Lord will be pleased with him. And the Lord will answer his prayers for his glory and our good. And the Lord will bring him victory. That's our hope, not in us. But did you notice the second part of the psalm turns from a prayer for the king to confidence in the king? Confidence in the king. You might have heard it. There's like a change in language in verse 6. A turn from hoping to complete confidence. The tone changes from hoping the Lord will do these things to knowing he will. To knowing the Lord will come through. Look at verse 6. He says, "Now," maybe you want to circle that in your Bible. "Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy hill with the saving might of his right hand." King David has complete confidence that the Lord will come to the rescue. Complete confidence that the Lord will deliver the king. For the sake of his own reputation, for the glory of the God of heaven who wants his name to be the name that is above every other name, for the good of his people that he loves, he knows that he will come through. I mean, when you read this passage, when you read through the psalm, there is zero doubts in the heart of David that the Lord will not save his Messiah. Zero doubts. This is what biblical hope looks like. It's not a wish dream. It's not your fingers are crossed. You hope God might come through this time. You don't know if Lord's faithful. That's not what hoping in the Bible is. No, hope is complete confidence. Confident expectation that the Lord will come through. And that's why he declares these words for us to live by. This anthem, even a great anthem for Christ's fellowship. He says this in verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we're different. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. Sadly, that's not what our hearts do they? That's not what our hearts often believe. That's not what the world teaches us. Here's how we read this. Some trust in chariots. Some trust in horses. But listen, I'm going to trust in myself. Some put their confidence in chariots and horses. But listen, I'm going to put all my confidence in me. The world's telling you to do this, that you're strong enough, that you got this. Our own hearts believe that our hope is in us. And so we're constantly doing everything we can to build up self-confidence in ourselves and to improve our performance and to wake up in the morning instead of running to the Lord. We're trying to do more and try harder and be enough. And we try to display all our strength that is in us, all the strengths that we have. And then we hide the weaknesses. We want to put the weaknesses under the bed and hopefully nobody finds them. But listen, the Lord in this psalm, the Lord throughout the Bible is wanting complete confidence to be in him. Not some confidence in him and some in you, but complete dependence on the King of Kings. He doesn't want us to have any confidence in ourselves. No, instead, if we put confidence, like we said earlier, on ourselves, if we put all that weight on us, we're going to be crushed. We're going to be crushed. The other day, I was moving a bunk bed into the mission house, and I was like, man, I think I can just tip this one end over another end until I get in. I've seen the CrossFit videos on ESPN. I got this. They flip tires. I can flip a bunk bed. My back hurts today. I'm not going to lie. Like Jody even tried to warn me. He was like, I wouldn't do that if I were you. But listen, this is what we do. We think, I can take all that weight, and I promise this time I will be enough. I promise that I can bear it. I promise I can carry. I can see myself through, and the weight will crush you. Listen, the weight does crush you. There are people in this room right now that are so burdened, that are so weighed down because you thought you could carry the weight. You thought you've been enough for all your faith, for all your hopes, for all your reliance to be on you. But the Lord says, I want to set you free from self-trust. So deceiving. I want you to be set free from self-trust and to have complete trust in me. I want you to take all the weight this morning that you've been trying to bear. All the anxiety, all the cares, all the bills, all the self-righteousness, any weight that you're carrying, and I want you to collapse all of it upon me. All your faith upon me. The Lord is saying, you can't bear the weight of your sin. You can't bear the weight of your shame. You can't carry that anxiety. You can't carry your guilt, your hope. But there is a king. There is a king who says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, And I'll take that. I'll bear that for you. Cast your cares upon me. Why? Because I care for you. And it says in verse 8, they collapse and fall. Who collapses and falls? Those who put their trust in chariots. Those who put their trust in horses. Those who put their trust in money. Those who put their trust in their abilities. Those who put their trust in anything that you put your trust in other than Jesus. They collapse and fall. But verse 8 says, but we rise and stand up who trust in the name of the Lord our God, who have complete confidence in Him and Him alone. You know, we've come to the end of the psalm, and you got to think about this. This psalm was written 1,000 years by King David before Jesus. And all that waiting and all that longing has been built up in the people of Israel. All their hopes and dreams, just like David, had been completely casted on this coming Messiah. This coming Messiah who would come. They were longing for him to come and to reign forever until we hear a man from Nazareth who was born in a little town called Bethlehem, standing alongside the Jordan River, saying to the crowds, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. The king had come. The king, all of our hearts and all of Israel's hearts have been waiting for. He's here. And now he's walking among us with the glory of God upon him, with the display of his love and his character. And he's healing the sick. And he's preaching the kingdom of God. And as we look through the gospels, people can't get enough of him. They want to get near him. They want to touch the end of his garment. They want to follow him. They want to watch him do amazing signs and wonders. They say things like, who is this that the wind and the seas obey him? Who is this who can forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. Who is this who can cast out demons and heal lepers and raise the dead? No one has ever spoken like this man before. Who is this? It's the king. It's the king we've been waiting for, the king we've been longing for. Listen to Zechariah 9. It says this, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud. Remember, we've been waiting to shout. We've been waiting to rejoice. We've been waiting for victory. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So as Jesus rides in on the donkey, what are they saying? Hosanna. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is our King. This is the one we've been waiting for. This is the one our hearts have been longing for. This is good news. That is until by the end of the week, the King was not sitting on a throne in Jerusalem. The King is hanging on a cross. Hanging on a cross. And do you know what it said on the sign overhead of Jesus as he hung on the cross? What sign mocked him? It says, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Even the chief priest, even the scribes, the chief priest who had taught this psalm, who had sang this psalm in the temple, who knew Psalm 20 literally like the back of their hand, were saying things to Jesus. He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross. that we may see and believe. What had gone so wrong? What about all of David's confidence in the coming Messiah? Why was God not now protecting him? Why was he not answering him? Why was he not bringing him victory? Was he not pleased with this king? It's almost as though you could hear David's cry echoing over Calvary that day, saying, "Oh Lord, save the king. Oh Lord, save the king. Lord, do you not see him? Do you not love him? Do you not care about your king, your Messiah, your son, the Christ?" But the truth is, if King Jesus saves himself and comes down off that cross, then all of us are still dead in our sins. Every single one of us would still be dead in our sins. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus didn't save himself. He didn't save himself so we could be saved from our sins. Because on the cross, Jesus took all our sins, everything that we had ever done, all the punishment that we deserve, and he bore God's wrath, God's punishment in our place on the cross. The good news of the gospel is that King Jesus died for us so that now we could put all our confidence in him, all our faith in him. And on the third day, God did answer his prayer. God did answer the prayer of Psalm 20. Oh Lord, save the king, when he raised Jesus up on the third day. When Jesus rose again, he was crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and now he reigns forever and ever. Brothers and sisters, Jesus right now is our risen Savior King. And his death is our death. His victory is our victory. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Oh death, where is your sting? Oh hell, where is your victory? Sin, where is your sting? Where did it go? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, all our hope is in Jesus. Like all our everything is in Jesus. There is no one else that can bear the weight of all our faith, that can give to us all that we need, forgiveness of sins and life forever in him and under his rule and reign. There is no one else. He is our everything. And in Jesus, all that protection that we prayed for, we receive in Jesus. And we get to be fully pleasing to God, not because of us, but because of our righteous King, Jesus. And we get to pray with boldness and with confidence that our prayers would be answered, not because of us, but because we pray in Jesus' name, King Jesus' name. And all our victory, all our salvation is found in him and him alone. Jesus, King Jesus, is our everything. There was a famous hymn writer by the name of E.M. Bartlett. He was a famous teacher, publisher, hymn writer whose songs were widely known and sung back in the early parts of the 1900s. But in 1939, his world was turned upside down. His world was drastically changed because he suffered a stroke that left him paralyzed for the rest of his life. He was even unable to speak. So some watching this man, looking at this man, would say, man, his ministry is over. So some would think, how could he ever rejoice again? How could his heart ever be full again? How would he ever sing again? Yet it was in those last years of his life, paralyzed, unable to sing, when all hope to the world seemed gone, that Bartlett wrote his most favorite song of all. His most famous song that a lot of us probably know. It's his most joyful song. Think about that. In his darkest days, the most joyful song comes from his heart. A song that he writes about when the night that he was born again. And this is what happens in a heart that knows my victory, my hope, my confidence, it is not in me. No, all my victory, all my hope, all my confidence is completely in King Jesus, the Messiah who came and lived, died, and rose again, my risen Christ. And this is the song that he wrote on those dark days. I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me and I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Brothers and sisters, we can have complete victory today. We can have that kind of confidence today. That kind of joy today, not because of anything that we have done, but completely because of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would give your people in this moment freedom from self-trust, freedom from looking to ourselves to find hope, from thinking we're strong enough to bear the weight of our sin or our future or our anxieties, Lord, whatever it might be, and that, Lord, we would turn our eyes unto Jesus, that we would find victory in Jesus who lived, died, and rose again to take away all our sins, but also to rule and reign as our King, that we might rejoice in his salvation, that we might shout for joy. Why? Because we once were dead, but now we're alive. We were lost, but now we're found. We were blind, but now we see because we have victory in Jesus, our Savior. So, Lord, I pray that you would deliver us from that kind of self-trust and that we would collapse all our hope, all the weight of our faith upon Jesus who invites us to come. Lord, if someone's here today and they've never taken the weight of their sin and their shame, the weight of their guilt, and Lord, ask Jesus to take it, to forgive them, that they might be forgiven and have life forever in King Jesus, Lord, I pray that they would do that even now. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.